Bible, then, if you will, turn with us to Thessalonians again. God's been our effort. We'll try to maybe have a summary. It's not too much that I know to be able to summarize anything, but what little I have, God give us an increase, and it'll be, I believe, a blessing to you. In Thessalonians, if you notice in here, this was a very devoted, dedicated group of people. And Paul commended them and spoke to them and boasted in the Lord about them. Of course, their charity, their love, their labors, the things that they had endured as Gentile Christians had went all over the place, over in Greece and other places as well, because of the testimony which they held. So it was a real faithful crowd, not too many churches. And he writes too, did he make letters of commendation and speak about them, about their faithfulness. But in this one, he did. He only talked in one occasion, I believe, maybe more so, but one that I remember reading, that whereas he had those that were busybodies, and they didn't labor. When you're not laboring, you'll turn into a little bit of everything if you're not careful. And we need to labor completely, wholeheartedly, and sincerely before the Lord, knowing their labor is not in vain in the Lord. So every child of God, we don't labor to get saved, we labor because we are saved. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Every child of God ought to be out there in the fields that are ready to white the harvest, but the laborers are very, very, very few, not many people at all, hardly anywhere, who really has the Word of God inside them, and they've been born again, not of corruption, but incorruption by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. There's not many that's genuinely saved. Most folk have a lip service and a head nod and an empty heart. And the blind can't leave the blind. They're all going to fall into the ditch. So we that are saved, God have mercy on us and God help us and teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Fields are wide and ready to harvest, but the laborers are few. So we need to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth the laborers. We ourselves need to get out there and pray He'll give us an increase so others also can be partakers of this divine work that needs to be done, because people are needy. They're destitute, they're in trouble, we hear things, tragedies, every morning. You only hear just a small minor portion about what's going on. If we heard it all, it'd take all day to tell us about the things that transpired and took place, the evil things. People's minds are snapping and things are happening. And people are just deemed under demonic forces, demonic control. And they're getting worse and worse and worse and worse. As it said, evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived they themselves. God have mercy on us. God help us and teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now here in this, you'll find in here that he writes letters, two epistles to this church of Thessalonica. We talked about where the church was located. It was located in what was called Macedonia. That was a portion at one time of the Macedonian Empire. It was the Grecian Empire under, of course, Alexander the Great. Broke up and busted down as we find out in the book of Daniel. As he prophesied, and it wasn't even in existence at that time. There was no such thing as the Macedonian Empire, the Grecian Empire. And God gave him this right down to the letter. And he spoke about what would come to pass, and so it did. Broke down the four major leaders in there. Of course, as they broke up, then they had the southern portion called Achaia, where we talked about was Sparta, where we find Corinth was, no question. And in all the portion, we find it was Thessalonica. And of course, Philippi, these different places up in this portion of Macedonia. So they were there. The Thessalonians were up in that region. And they had a good testimony. And there were those there, I'm sure, that loved the Lord. And that they gave themselves to the service of God. God blessed them and fed them. And they were rejoicing in. They were faithful and they were winning souls. And that's what it's all about. Everybody that's saved ought to be out there laboring to win souls. The Bible said he that winneth souls is wise. Going to be wise with the wisdom that's from above. And I'm not talking about earthly wisdom, fleshly wisdom. That's not going to be, but it's just very little profit. It'll just help you to do the things, give you understanding of things you need to do concerning flesh. But the spiritual wisdom, that comes from above, is the wonderful wisdom we ought to seek, the mighty self, to do God's will, and to be more like Him. We need to dive deep into our stinking, rotten, abominable, ungodly selves. I'm talking about our wretched flesh. There's nothing good about it, nothing good in it. There's nothing good in man whatsoever, except, of course, that be a knowledge of God or God living in somebody that's been saved, born again by the grace of God. So in here, we find in this that he speaks to them. We've already talked about things he talked to them about, admonished them over, and spoke to them about in these first few chapters of 1 Thessalonians. And then there's two subject matters in here that they are dealing with more than that, but in one particular sense. He talks about, of course, the rapture of the church, the taking away, catching away, or the falling away. Now, I want to show you something where he words it in this particular chapter here. He words it in two different forms, but it means the same thing. Makes it a little bit plainer in the same chapter. We'll talk about that when we get older. Then chapter number 5, 1 Thessalonians, you'll see he talks about in chapter 4, and in the closing few verses of chapter 4, he's dealing here with, of course, the rapture of the church, the sleeping dead, those that have died in him. And there's no such thing as soul sleeping. Be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. That meant the body. It just lays down like in a peaceful sleep. Although it's deteriorated, there'll be a change, a transformation in this old vile body, this corrupt body, and then corrupt body, this old mortal body, into a body of immortality, one prepared for the eternities of heaven. As we bore the image of the earth, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to go up one day after a while. He's coming back after his body, after his bride, after his church. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will get up. Paul said, we shall now be called up and changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful, glorious day. That'll be when the Lord Jesus comes after his body. That's not when he's revealed from heaven, taking vengeance on them that know not God. There's two different events altogether. So he's talking to them in there and clarifying. They'd ask him about these things, and he told them about this. And then, of course, they were troubled about what was going to happen about those that had went to sleep or died in the Lord. So chapter 4 is telling them about what happens about those that have died in the Lord. Brethren, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain, to come to the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. And notice this, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I thought, of course, heard say that I can't think of anything that comforts me anymore to think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, caught up and taken out of the sin-cursed world. Got to get out of this vile body, whether asleep or awake makes no difference to me. I'm going up, undertaker or the undertaker. I'm going when he comes. He cannot and will not leave me because I'm a member of his body, flesh, and his bones. I've been born a second time. I had a divine nature born in me. Christ in me, God in me, 43 years ago. Made a miraculous, wonderful, thank God, glory, change in me. I mean my heart. I had a heart operation, a spiritual heart transplant. Never even left the scar. Thank God he healed my old wounded and broken heart. And of course, gave me a new heart, a new desire, a new nature, a divine nature. God in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. What a blessing it is to be saved. You can't be saved and not know. But in chapter 5, the time of the season, brethren, have need of writing you, but now it's dealing with the day of the Lord. I want you to notice this, because they were troubled about these different things, about what happened to sleeping dead, and then about what about him coming on the day of the Lord, the great and notable day of the Lord. Now you can look in all the Old Testament, you can find out that there's a clear difference in the coming of the day of the Lord, when he revealed to heaven, taken vengeance on them, but know not God. And Paul clarifies it in Thessalonians. Also, in Revelation, you'll see the revealing. That's the revelation means the revealing of the second coming of the Son of Man. He comes again the second time. He's coming to make himself known. We're all going to see him. All going to bow to him. He's going to devour them. With the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, he'll consume them like a burning fiery flame proceeding out of his mouth, which will be the word of God. Before him, he said, like the guard of Eden, behind him, like a desolate wilderness. When he comes, he'll bring vengeance on them that know not God. But they, the great and old day of the Lord. You can find also in the New Testament that it tells him about the devils. And so we read this. He said, for yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And we talked about this, not us, but they. That means the unregenerate, the unsaved. When they shall say peace and safety, and sudden destruction come of them as dwell upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. He said, that's not going to have anything to do with you. That's them, they, not us, not we. They are the ones that are the night. They're not of the day. We're the day. We that are the day ought to watch and be sober. God help us to labor while we can, while we've got light, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So we need to be sober-minded. We need to be aware and awake. Of course, we're not of the night. We're the day. We need to be aware and awake. We need to be laboring while we can. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunk in the night. That's because they're of the night. They're not of the day. They're asleep in the night. They're in darkness. In other words, they've got no life, no light in them. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for him of the hope of salvation. And so let's get all this on. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. We're not under the judgment of the wrath of God. That'll be the great noble day of the Lord when he'll bring down wrath and judgment upon all the ungodly, those that are here alive on the earth at that time. So he said he'll bring judgment upon them. We're not under wrath, we're under grace. But obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that is, whether we're alive or sleep, the body's asleep, we should live together with him. Make no difference. Wherefore, comfort yourself together, edify one another as ye also do. And we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you, know them the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very high in love, for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient all men. Now I want you to read the rest of that for yourselves. You'll find out he's admonishing them, and he's speaking to them and trying to give them some instructions about how they ought to conduct themselves. You need to read that one verse at a time. Meditate over it, pray over it, think about it. What is the charge that he gave these people at Thessalonica that applies to us today as well? As Christians, we need to really set our heart and our mind affections on things above and not on family. Read this carefully, study over it, and see how it pertains to you as an individual, as a born-again believer. Abstain, verse 22, from all the appearance of evil. When first comes up, get away from it. If you don't do it, it'll overtake you. You let it linger. I promise you, it'll consume you if you don't let it get it out of there and get it out. Once it takes root in you, that root gets strong. It doesn't just come out by just a fall. If it gets deep in you, it'll take a lot of labor, a lot of prayer, a lot of separation, dedication, and prayer and supplication, and even fasting sometimes for things to come out of you. He said to one occasion that, why can't we cast out this demon out of this young man? He said this kind comes forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Sometimes you got to get down by yourself under prayer and fasting. Things you've got a hold on you and don't turn loose of you. You've got to get down to prayer and fasting. And if you'll pray and fast, and God will give you victory if you want it bad enough. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I'd like you to look, this is not H-O-L-Y. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means he sanctify you completely, fully, every bit of you. He can do that. And I pray, God, your whole as complete spirit, soul and body, preserved and blameless on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see, the man here is a trinity. He's soul, spirit, and body. Soul, spirit, and body. And if you look at that, he's soul, body, of course, he's given spirit, soul, and body. That's right in the verse, the reverse is the word where he's created. He made man a body out of clay, and then he put a soul in the body. He laid their life and he breathed in his nostrils. Man, the breath of life, gave him a spirit. And he was alive. So we are spirit, soul, and body. Be preserved blameless in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfully that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Now what is a holy kiss? We talked about that before. He said in of course the 2 Thessalonians, then that he talked about, I, my Paul, salute you. My own salutation, my token of epistle, I write. A handshake, that's a kiss, a charity, a judge. How do you do, I said before in the service, with army men or soldiers or marines, all these men, they have a salute. That's how they salute you. This is a salute for them. A salute for a Christian is with a handshake. And that's what Paul said, I did it with mine own hand and every epistle, so I write. So salute all the brethren with a holy kiss of charity. That is the handshake, the greeting. And of course, if you like hugging a brother, go ahead and do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's a touch or a kiss of where two points meet. And that is the hand, in this case, the holy kiss, charity. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Grace my Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Amen. Then in chapter number one, 2 Thessalonians, we find again that him and Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timotheus, which is Timothy, these were their laborers at these particular churches there in that region. And in Thessalonica, as he writes the second little epistle or letter unto them, he began to speak about some of the same things that they were troubled about. Of course, you'll see in chapter 1, and all of this he talks about in here, about, again, the great and noble day of the Lord. He talks about that, looking at verse number 6, you will sin and righteous thing, but God will repent tribulation, them that trouble you, and to you which are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and that's Revelation, you see, when all the world sees him, they look on him, but nobody's gonna know that he's come after his body, after his bride, after his church. The Bible said the moment, the twinkle of an eye, so shall we ever be with the Lord. People are not gonna see it. They're not going to know what happened, what transpired, and what took place. There'll be planes, airplanes, where saved pilots are there, and it just goes out, and if it crashes, unless it's somebody else can fly the plane. Bus drivers, if they're saved, driving down the road, look up, and their bus driver is gone. Taxi cab drivers, if they're saved. Others too are saved. In the home where some of those that weren't saved will run around and had a saved companion. They're gone. What's happened? They're not going to know. All the world. The Bible says God shall send them strong delusion because they didn't receive the knowledge of truth. They're all going to be damned. I'm talking about delusions. They won't know what happened, nor what transpired that took place. He also talked about that here in 2 Thessalonians. And he said when he's revealed from heaven, heaven was mighty angel, and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord from the glory of his power. When he shall come, be glorified in his saints. And he be coming, the Bible said, with 10,000 and thousands and thousands of the saints. We'll be coming back with him, thank God, riding out of heaven. You can read about that if you want to. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. Right on down the remaining portion of that chapter. You'll find out he's coming, and he'll be leading the host of heaven. We'll be with him in our glorified bodies. Won't break rank. Won't have to worry about being injured, nor slain, or nothing else. We'll be in an indestructible body, like unto the Son of God. A body that you can't devour. You cannot destroy it. It's buried for the eternities of heaven. If we bear, as we have borne the image of the earth, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Thank God for that. Got me a brand new body. Promise coming one day. While I'll get out of this old vile body. Thank God for that. I'd hate to think I'd have to live in ever this sinful, shameful body, and this body of pains and sorrow and suffering. This body. Paul said, if I had hope of Christ's life only, I'd be of all men most miserable. He knew that there was a better hope coming, and the Lord saved the best to last. All right. And when he shall come to be glorified and saint, be admired all them that believe, because the testimony was believed, among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that God will count you worthy this calling and fulfill all the good praise of his goodness and the work of faith with power. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be glorified in you, ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we beseech you, brethren, he's talking about in this chapter here, two events. It's going to have to transpire and take place before the day of Christ comes. Now notice what he said, two events. He's talking about what? The rapture of the church, about the revelation of the Son of God, not the revelation of the Son of Man coming. Before that, two events. That is the revelation of the Antichrist, the man who sent the Son of Vision. Two events that he's talking about. Now, notice this with me, if you will. And we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He said, I don't want you troubled. I don't want you to be not soon shaken in mind. I'll be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, or by letter as from us as the day of Christ again as at hand. He's talking about two events. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. They use this here, a falling away. This is what he said. That's a catching away of the taking away of the body of Christ. He clarifies that a little bit further over. He's talking about the self, same subject in another verse. He doesn't say a falling away, but he talks about the taking away or the catching away. So he's talking about the self, same thing a little bit clearer. If you don't know, if you don't believe it's falling away means catching away, you better read it yourself. He's talking about the self, same thing. And that man of sin, he said, it's got to be a falling away first or a taking away, a removal of the body of Christ. And then, of course, don't be troubled about it. He's going to come. We're going to be taken out. And of course, and then the man of sin will be revealed. Then, of course, the Lord will come. He said, except they come to fall away first. That man said, that's going to be first. The catching away, the taking away. He can't be revealed to the church and taken out. And that man of sin be revealed as son of addition. Then he's revealed after there is a falling away or a catching away or taking away. Who opposes? He's describing now this man of sin, the son of addition. To oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worship. So he has God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, it talks about all these things in different places in Revelation, the book of Daniel. Those are things that are going to take place. The devil himself is getting into a human body. He's going to try to duplicate what Jesus done. He's going to be killed, slain by a sword, yet he does live, raises up. They'll think this is the Messiah. He'll make a covenant with the Jewish people, break that covenant in the midst of the week. Middle of the tribulation period, 7 years. He's going to do that. That'll be the last week of the 7 years of tribulation. He'll break that covenant with them, drive them out. They'll have the end time gospel, 144,000 Jews that know their God. They'll do great exploits, and they'll have the end time gospel to preach, and they'll be drove out of there. Of course, he'll break that covenant. He makes that with those that don't know God. In reality, that'll be the Jews. He flatters them, those that are not saved. And he makes that covenant with them. And then he breaks that covenant with them and drives them out of there, and he changes his place of abode, his place where he's going to sit and rule and reign over in Jerusalem in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, having all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now you can talk about that. If Daniel said to see the very elect were impossible, it's not possible. They do know their God and do great exploits. What kind of great exploits? They have the end time gospel preached, and they'll be dispersed abroad in through their ministry. Those that hadn't heard the gospel have an opportunity to get saved, and some will be saved during that time under their ministry. Not those that have heard. Paul in this chapter here tells us that's gone, that's over, the day of grace and salvation is over with. At that time for them to be saved is gone, and it will have sent away their day of grace for salvation. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, he said, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you these things, and now he said, you know what's withholding. You know what's keeping back. He might be revealed in his time. What's keeping it back from them being revealed? The mystery of iniquity, it doth already work. Why, it's a mystery right now. He's not been revealed. Nobody knows who he is. The Dalai Lama or you know, so on and so forth. They don't know that. Nobody knows that. Nobody's going to know that. Not any of us. That's just of the church, of the body of Christ. We're going out before he's revealed. But the mystery of iniquity, the mystery's already at work. He's a man of sin. He's a mystery man. And of course, Christ at one time was a mystery. They didn't know what was going to transpire and take place, but now it's no longer a mystery. We know he came to bleach up and die for our sins, and God raised him from the dead, and we know the things it's made manifest, but at one time it was a mystery. So this is a mystery. A mystery means they don't know who he is. But it's already working. Evil's already at work. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now what is that talking about? The rack, until he be taken. This time he's taken out of the way, or taken, or caught up, or fallen in the way. It says the same thing. It's a rapture of the church. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, the spirit of his mouth shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He said when he's revealed, and of course on the earth, and then be a short space of time, and then the Lord himself shall destroy him, that is a man that sent the son of vision, with the sword of his mouth, with the brightness of his coming. He'll destroy him. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness, and them that perish. But he's going to deceive them that perish, the unregenerate, because they receive not the love of the truth, they might be saved. It'll be over for them. Notice this, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure and unrighteousness. Let me break that down for you. That simply means everybody heard the gospel, don't believe the gospel. When the rapture of the church takes place, it's over. Your day of grace will be over with. There'll be no hope of ever being saved if you heard the gospel. For God shall send them strong delusion. They shall believe a lie. That's the devil. They'll thank him to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And they'll sell out their souls to the mark of the beast. Those that are not killed by wrath and judgment and things that are poured out, all types of locusts and beasts that comes up, and famine and pestilence and starvation, and the elements of heaven being torching the earth, and the sun getting hot, it burns men, a weight of a tower of stones coming out of heaven, falling upon all these things are the days of vengeance, wrath, and God have mercy, it's headed to, of course, to the worst. Mankind has never known anything like this before, but Jesus said it ever will be hereafter, so it's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. God have mercy on those times. I'm glad I'll be gone. This is called God shall send them a strong delusion. They should believe a lie. They all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, to sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to attain in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. He's a comforting them and exhorting them and speaking to them about what God had done for them, how that he takes care of us. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So pray for us that God will give us, the word of the Lord be free, have free course, and it can be where it can be, he can be glorified even with you. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. And his confidence wasn't in him, was in the Lord touching you. That ye both do, will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which you received us. Withdraw from him. Don't have anything to do with him. That is so far. Don't count him as an enemy. Count him as the admonishment of a brother. But don't be around him and trying to maybe partake of his deeds and the way of his lifestyle. Withdraw from him and let him get his heart, his mind, his life straightened out. For yourself know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved ourselves not disorderly among you. And he said, you know, we set an example. He wasn't boasting about himself. He's talking about the Lord in him. As he set a great example, a good example, a glorious example. That's what encouraged these people to realize that there was a true and living God. They seen him in this little Jewish preacher. They seen the Lord in him. And he practiced what he preached. And he preached the gospel, lived in the gospel. He lived godly, sober, and righteously. He done what he ought to be doing. He labored with his own hands. He didn't run. Of course, laboring here, we're talking about, let's read this. Neither we eat any man's bread for naught. This is not bread that you eat as far as eat at the table. Now, I believe if a man don't work, physically speaking, he ought not, if he's able to work, he ought not eat. If he can't work, then you're not doing anything in the world but support the sorrow. It's like all these churches, these so-called churches downtown, other places too. They brag about how many they feed the hungry. Well, most of those are bums and they're vagrants. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm being truthful. They're able to work. I have them come up my truck every day, buy my truck. Some of them live that way so long, they done got so weak, so bad, that they're pitiful, and they probably will never get out. But they're fully able to work. They choose the dead beat and carry on. They say, this is America. This is not China. Of course, China, you don't lay around over there. Boy, they work. They work over China. Now, it was different in India. Places like that, they laid on the street with cows walking around and wouldn't eat the cows, and their bed is bloated in Ethiopia. All these type of people, they may not be able to work because they don't have much work to do. But here in this country, there's no excuse for it. And a man ought to work. He don't work. He's earned it in by the sweat of his face. He don't eat. But in this occasion, he's not talking about eating at the table. He's talking about eating his own labor, being a partaker of his own labor. The husband labors, must be partakers of the fruit. And so that's what he said. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought the labor to well night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He said that we labored ourselves, we worked with our own hands. We might not owe you anything, not being dead. You might not say we took anything or done anything to you, but we done things for you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample and of you to follow us. He taught them how to labor. He set the example. Even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any man, now notice this, it's talking about labor, work. That we notice it, that if we command you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. He's talking about labors here in this. We're to work, we're to labor. The fields are white, ready to harvest. And he's not talking about eating anything that they had or taking their grub from them. He's talking about labor. If you notice that the entire rest of this, he speaks on the subject matter, is working or laboring. Very plain, self-explanatory. Sometimes you can't figure it out, and sometimes I can't. And I'm encouraging you to read the next few verses. And when I do, there it is. It's plain as a nose on your face. It comes right out front of you. What the subject matter he's talking about, he's dealing with a particular thing about laboring or working. We hear that there are some among you which are disorderly. However disorderly, they don't work at all. Working not at all. They're lazy. What happens when you don't work? In a lot of cases, you become a busybody. He said not be a busybody in other men's matters. You don't need to run your mouth, carrying on, and being like a fool. The Bible said a fool utters all of his mind, but a wise man keeps it in the act. And I'm going to preach about being my help this morning about a fool. I'll preach about that if the Lord will. I believe it is. And if it is, he'll give us what needs to be said. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. If they don't work, they don't eat. But if they're going to eat, they got to work. He said, with quietness. In other words, stop all the busybody. Stop all the talking. Stop all the stupidity. It's high time to walk out of sleep, cast off the work of darkness, and get on the arm of life. But our Lord Jesus Christ said, with quietness, they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any old man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. If he's disorderly, if he don't do like he ought to be doing, don't have any company with him that he might become ashamed of himself. He might realize that he's got a problem. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token of every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Of course, I believe that's what he's talking about the salute of the brethren, and of course, the kiss of charity, kiss of love, a charity that is love. I believe that's with your hand. That's what I feel real good about shaking. I shake folks who's not saved hand. I greet them with the holy kiss of charity, especially the brethren, but them, especially the folks come up and they're there and they appreciate me, and I know that, and I appreciate them. And they're not customers. They are customers, but they're not my customers. They're my friends. And I like to let them know that. And I tell them two or three times before they leave, thank you. I mean what I'm saying. I appreciate them coming out of the way. And if they don't come out of the way, somebody said, well, I said, don't buy it if you don't want it. And I save your money if you don't need it. But don't buy it. Oh, no, I'll take, what do you recommend? I'll say, if I say that good, I'll take one of them. Give me one of each one of them. They take my word for it. And if I say, well, I don't know, some of them will go to them over and say, you say that about everything. I said, no, not quite. They don't know me. No, whoever just come up. And I said, no, ma'am, I don't need to sell nothing that bad. If it ain't good, I'll tell you. So if I don't know, I'll tell you the best of my ability. Sometimes your taste may be a little different from mine, but nevertheless, I'll be honest and upright with you. So I'm not trying to deceive you. I don't need to sell nothing that bad. But, yeah, I salute them with a handshake. I greet them because I'm concerned. I want them to see Jesus in me. And they know about me. Somebody's told them about me all the time. They're coming by there and speaking about me and about what they've heard and different things as well. And I'm glad to do. I want to have a good report. I really want to have a good report. Not to edify me because I'm a sinful, shameful. I don't practice sin. I'm talking about my flesh. I'm wretched and rotten. My flesh is. There's nothing good about me. But there's a good part in me. That's what I delight in. He's the one I love. I want to manifest him. I want to help get the lost in. I want to labor. I want to labor in the Lord. Knowing my labor in vain is not in vain. So you need to have labors today, this morning, that's not vain labors. And to have that, you've got to really get on the whole armor of God and cast aside the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light so you can walk with the vocation wherewith you've been called. All right. I think I'm true. Anybody got a question or comment in your heart that you'd like to say or share? If you do, feel free to think special. It's on your heart. You want to share it. You want to make it known, please be uplifted. If anything special on your heart, you want to speak about it, please do. Anybody got something on your heart this morning?